this week, as I've been preparing, I've been thinking about symbolism. And, you know, as we go about our daily lives, there's symbolism everywhere. So for the romantics among us, a single red rose symbolises love and romance. A gavel symbolises law and authority. A poppy is a symbol of remembrance for World War I. Seeing a rainbow after the rain. It symbolises hope and new beginnings. And that little yellow petrol pump light on the car dashboard that flashes incessantly, and I often ignore till it flashes red, to my hubby's frustration, symbolises that my car needs fuel now. Maybe that's a wooden thing, a woman thing. But symbolises my car needs fuel now. So symbols and symbolism are all around us. And our verses today are also full of symbolism. So we're going to spend our time this morning exploring some of that symbolism. So our passage today is John 12, verses 12 to 19. It's the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as always, I'm going to encourage you, both here and at home, to have your Bibles open and to keep them open as we explore this passage together. However, before we read John 12, I just want to acknowledge that this is the Palm Sunday reading. And in fact, I'm sure many of us have already clocked that Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem is at the start of Easter week. And that Easter week is in April and we're in January. I want to assure you that the Apostle John takes another 7 chapters getting to Easter Sunday. And those chapters are filled with much teaching, encounters, and an abundance of conversations for us to explore. And Ollie has worked these 7 chapters out beautifully to take us right up to Good Friday and Easter Sunday in April. So we will not be hitting our Easter teaching in January. Just to assure you, okay? Okay, so let's read our passage today. John 12, verses 12 to 19. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." And as I said, there's lots of symbolism in these verses, but we're going to focus on and explore together the symbolism of the palm branches, the crowd's welcoming shouts, and Jesus riding in on a donkey. As we start, just allow me to take a moment to set the scene for us. The triumphal entry is one of the relatively few occasions that appear in all 4 of the Gospels. And John's account of the triumphal entry is the briefest. So John does not include some of the details that the other Gospels do. For instance, how they got hold of the donkey. The crowd is made up of 3 groups of people. the Passover visitors who have travelled to Jerusalem for the Passover feast, the local people who witnessed Lazarus being raised, and the religious leaders who we know have already decided to kill Jesus. The crowd itself was large in number, and William Barclay tells us that on one occasion a census was taken at the Passover feast. The number given was approximately 2,700,000 people. Now, even if that is an exaggeration, it gives us an idea of how busy and how full Jerusalem and its surrounding areas were at Passover time. And finally, the crowd did not just happen to be there as Jesus made his way to Jerusalem. John tells us that they had heard he was coming and went purposefully to meet him. And that gives us a sense of the atmosphere of the day. So let's begin by looking at our first symbol, the palm branches. So the palms and palm branches had been used as a Jewish national symbol since the rededication of the temple in 164 BC. Palms were plentiful around Jerusalem and in fact still grow there. And as such, they were easy to get hold of. The use of palms and waving of palms was familiar to Jewish people. In fact, the law instructed that palms should be used at the Feast of Tabernacles to rejoice before the Lord. We find that in Leviticus 23, verse 40. Later, they were also used on other festival occasions. And interestingly, in keeping with this, we read in the book of Revelation of a multitude before the throne with palms in their hands. Revelation 7, verse 9. Bible scholar Leon Morris tells us that the waving of palm branches symbolizes Israel's national hope that the messianic liberator was arriving. And Morris goes on to say that palms were an emblem of victory. And the fact that John mentions them here, we must therefore detect a reference to the triumph of Christ. And of course, sat here 2,000 years later, we can see and we know the bigger picture of the triumphal entry leading to Jesus' crucifixion and the triumph of the resurrection on Easter Day. So when we consider the use of palms in this passage, they remind us that palms were familiar to the people because they were used in feasts to rejoice before the Lord. They signify a national messianic hope of a liberator, and they signify victory. And so we begin to see that there's great symbolism to the use of palms as Jesus entered Jerusalem. And let's look at the symbolism of the welcome shouts to the people of the people. Verse 13 reads, they took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. The word used for shouting indicates a repetitive, persistent cry. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna. It was a persistent cry that echoed through the crowd. And those first two lines of the people shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, are taken from Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26, which is a psalm of thanksgiving to God for a victory given to his people. And the word Hosanna itself in Hebrew means give salvation now, give victory now, or simply save. Every Jew would know that Hosanna occurred in Psalm 118, verse 25, as because Psalm 118 was sung every morning by the temple choir during the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was also associated with the Feast of Dedication and the Passover itself. Indeed, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when singing Psalm 118, upon reaching Hosanna on verse 25, every man and every boy waved what was called a lulab. And this was something that was made from shoots of myrtle and willow and wrapped in palms. The connection was so strong between waving the lulab when Hosanna was sung that many Jews called their lulabs Hosannas. The final phrase of the crowd's welcoming shout, "Blessed is the King of Israel," is not a quotation from Psalm 118, but shows the crowd's understanding that the one who comes in the name of the Lord is the Messiah. They are welcoming the King of Israel, the Messiah. The one that who they thought would bring imminent national liberation. And the one who they thought would bring victory against Rome. And the one who would save them. And indeed he would save them, but not in a military way. The crowds thought of Jesus as king in the wrong sense. They were looking for the Messiah of their own dreams. They did not look for the Messiah whom God had sent. Many of the Jews had missed what Jesus and his mission was really all about. They very much wanted him to come as the all-conquering warrior, armed for victory against the Romans. They'd shaped Jesus into what they thought they needed, what they thought was best. And as I prepared this week, I was challenged by this. How often do I shape Jesus to fit my needs? How often do I shape Jesus to fit into what I think is best? How often do I expect Jesus to do as I say, as I desire? And how often do I do this without laying down my poor attempts at figuring out what's best? Without laying down my ambitions, my desires, my solutions? And definitely without waiting long enough to listen for what Jesus might say on the matter or what his plan is. A few years ago as a staff team, we did the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality course together by Peter Scazzaro. And one of the facts, that one of the truths that has stuck with me from that is that God is God and I am not. God is God and I am not. And this is a fact that I often forget and have to remind myself of. And perhaps a challenge for us this morning is to take time to honestly consider whether we, like the crowd on Palm Sunday, shape Jesus into what we think we need, into what we think is best, and what we think is the best thing to do. And in considering this, perhaps our response could be to lay down those things, to wait, listen, and to let God be God. Let's move on to our final symbol this morning, Jesus riding in on a donkey. Verses 14 and 15 read, "Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, 'Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion.'" And that's another name for Jerusalem. "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." Now, I don't know about you, but I would definitely not have chosen a donkey to ride into Jerusalem on. I'd be thinking about how it looked, what picture of myself I would be creating for the people, and probably would have gone with a grand horse or a chariot. But do you know what? Jesus was thinking about how it looked, about what picture he was creating for people. His thinking is just different to mine and to the crowds. For us, a donkey is a lowly animal. But in the Middle East, a donkey was seen as a noble animal. In fact, a king would come riding in on a horse when he was intent on war. And he would ride in on a donkey when he was coming in peace. Jesus was thinking about how it looked. Riding in on a donkey, Jesus aimed to correct the misguided expectation of the crowd. He was not the warrior figure people wanted, but the mighty Prince of Peace. Verse 15, where John quotes part of the prophecy from Zechariah 9, which talks about Zion's, Jerusalem's coming king, says this: "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." John's succinct telling of this event in these verses does not give us more than that. But the Zechariah 9 prophecy goes on to say in verse 10, the next verse from what John quotes here, the next verse, and it says that the coming king will take away chariots and war horses, and that the battle bow will be broken, and that he, the coming king, will bring peace to the nations. Riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, Jesus was doing three things. He was fulfilling the Zechariah prophecy about Zion's coming king. He was rejecting the military and political ideas and the expectations that the crowd had of him. And he was announcing that he was the Prince of Peace and that his reign would bring peace to the nations. Jesus rides into Jerusalem as king and as the Prince of Peace, and his rule and reign is still one of peace today. I wanted to ask, where do we need Jesus to ride in as the Prince of Peace? Are there parts of our lives where we need the peace of Jesus to come? Philippians 4 tells us the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Allow me to give you a personal example of this peace. Some of you may remember that last year I shared with you that our youngest daughter, Hannah, had an operation on her skull when she was 7 months old. She's now 14, when she was 7 months old. And part of that story includes an experience of peace that I will forever be grateful for. I remember Hannah was going in for her operation, and I held her as they gave her the anaesthetic. And I remember how hard it was to hand her over, how worried I was to hand her over to the theatre nurses. Now, the op was taking place in Glasgow, and Andrew, my husband, had booked a room in the Premier Inn to be near the hospital in order to be close to us, because only one of us could stay in the hospital with Hannah. And after we'd handed Hannah over for the operation, we went back to the Premier Inn, and for the majority of the 4 hours, that's how long the operation was, for the majority of the 4 hours, I slept. Now, considering how anxious I was at handing her over, the only thing I can say to you is I was able to sleep because the peace of God came over me. In that situation where it seemed impossible that I would be able to sleep, it didn't make sense that I would be in a place to sleep. God's peace that passes all human understanding was so present that I was able to rest. And I think part of it comes back to what we talked about earlier. What I think I'd forgotten in this situation is that God's God and I'm not. He had Hannah. He was with Hannah in the theatre and I was not. He was with the surgeon. He had his hand on the surgeon's hand and I did not. And for me, being able to sleep was the peace of God in full flow. In full flow. And so where do we need the peace of God in full flow, which passes all human understanding, in our lives today? What situation, relationship, worry, sorrow, or despair do we need our Jesus to bring his peace to settle our souls? And as we ponder that, I want to bring us into land by briefly reminding us of the famous hymn written by Horatio Spafford in 1873 called "It Is Well With My Soul." Some of us will know the background to that story, where Spafford and his wife had lost their 4-year-old son, who had been killed in the Great Fire of Chicago in 1871. In 1873, Spafford and his family, his wife and his 4 daughters, had planned to visit England to help D.L. Moody with an evangelistic campaign. But Spafford changed his plans last minute due to business, and he sent his wife and his 4 daughters on ahead. However, while they were crossing the Atlantic, their ship collided with another and their boat sank. All 4 of Spafford's daughters died. His wife Anna survived and sent what now has become a famous telegram simply saying, "Saved alone." As Spafford crossed the Atlantic to be with his wife, the ship passed near to where his daughters had died. And it was in that moment he was inspired to write the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." The first verse says this: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul." In the midst of our own trials and sorrows, may we have such a deep experience of peace that we too may say, because of Jesus, it is well with my soul. I'm going to invite the band to come back up, and in a moment they're going to lead us in singing that hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," together to finish. But let's just pause and take a moment to pray. Let's pray. We love you, Lord. We just declare that you are the Prince of Peace. Lord, we confess that there's times that we try and shape you into what we think is best. We try and shape you into what we think you should do. We try and tell you what we think you should do. Lord, would you forgive us for those times? And we thank you for your grace and mercy to us. And Lord, would you give us the encouragement that we need to pause, to hold, to lay our solutions, our thoughts, our plans, our problems, our issues before you, and to wait and to listen and to follow you. And God, we just take a moment now in the silence just to lay before you those things that that take away the peace from our souls. Just take a moment now to lay them before the Lord, the peace-stealing things. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you that you don't give peace as the world gives it. Your peace passes human understanding. We can't figure out how we can have peace in some situations. But Jesus, your peace comes and breaks through. Your peace comes and breaks through. Holy Spirit, now, would you release peace in this room? Holy Spirit, now, online, watching in our homes, would you release peace in our homes? We bless you, Prince of Peace, mighty Prince of Peace. That in the darkest of times, your peace can come and settle our souls. We bless you and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.